Well, good evening. I think everybody has come in who has arrived. So let us begin tonight with number 208. Let us kneel in prayer. Father, I thank thee for the beautiful day that we've had, and for the opportunities that have been ours in this, your house. So I thank thee for one more opportunity tonight. And I pray for him who will speak, that you will loose his tongue and be with his thoughts, that he will deliver what you would have us hear. I ask for your strength and your blessing for those who are sick or for other reasons could not be in our midst, that you will be with them wherever they are. And I pray for open minds tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. I think before I introduce our pastor, I'll look at the announcements for the week and other announcements we have. So the prayer service at on Wednesday at 7 p.m. As usual, Saturday, the junior young people will meet at 10 a.m. to noon and make Christmas crafts for the Christmas store they'll have on December 15th. And there are flyers and other information on that available. Saturday, the YPCL will have the Riverfront Cafe. The seating starts at 5:30 p.m., and the cost is $4 per adult, $2 per child. It says, come and enjoy delicious food and good entertainment. So I know that you're aware of that from the past. It's always a very good time to get together and for a good cause. There will not be a Spanish service on Saturday this week. The Riverfront Cafe, more information on that on a flyer here. It probably is on the bulletin board. And so it says they want an RSVP to get a better idea of how many will come. Helps with the planning. So Cynthia or Jesse Lawrence would be the person to talk to about that. Looking at the December calendar, it looks like lots of stuff. So be sure to get one, pin it up on your refrigerator at home, and keep track of what's going on. We're really a very active group of people, and it's good. We get together a lot, and I think that garners some blessings from God for each other. I'd like to direct your attention now to your pastor, Jim, who is our speaker for the evening, and I pray that you will give him your kind attention and your smiles, and earnestly await the message.
Good evening to each one of you, and indeed I do need your prayers because my mind is, well, I guess it'd be fair to call it in total chaos. I did receive a little note here just before we came up that Bonnie handed to me and wanted me to announce that Sarah and Tommy have had their newest arrival. He got here about 4:08 this afternoon, and he weighs 8 pounds and 12 ounces, and he's 21 3/4 inches long, and of course he doesn't have a name yet, but this makes 3 girls and 2 boys for them. And so my quiver is getting full, and I'm grateful for that, and that each one of them is healthy and each one of them is being trained to some degree or another in the gospel. I hardly know how to begin, but sometimes, like I have said before, the only way I know to do it is to jump in the middle and then work towards both ends. But it's as we go through life, there's times when there's real struggles that go on in our minds. We can observe how God is working with others as well as with ourselves, and we can rejoice in those moments. And then there's times when it's almost as though despair takes over. And I had one of those moments here not so terribly long ago, and I think, I can't be sure because, like I said, my mind is in turmoil, but it seems to me that I was at work and probably had gotten up from my computer because, you know, after sitting there for about an hour, I just can't stand it any longer. I got to get up and move. I get too stiff to the point that I almost can't stand up. And I had gotten up and gone up the hallway and back, and as I was going through the hallway, I was caused to consider, as Brother Alvin called it this morning, that the fragility of life that we each one live, that we have, that many times we hang by a thread. And when you think about it, we literally hang by a thread all the time, because without oxygen, you have about 3 minutes and you're done for. Life is over as we know it. My son can verify that for you. Here not too long ago, he was called to a home where everyone was having great troubles, and they pulled one person out and suspected that there was possibly a carbon monoxide problem there, and learned that there was another person and went in for that one. And was it the third one, Paul? Where'd he go? If I recall that there was a third person that they didn't know about, and suddenly someone hollered at them, there's another person in there, and they asked where and were told, and so they went tearing back in without proper equipment in order to save a life, and probably did so within just moments of it being too late. And so you and I literally hang by a thread. If we don't receive our next breath, it's over. And of course, our elderly are even on a thinner thread. It's, you know, their systems are not quite as strong, and maybe we could call it feeble. I don't like to use that term, but I was caused to be concerned about our elderly. And of course, the inexperience of our young. And the fact that, you know, Satan is such a magician at hiding what he really is from us, and has the ability to as I will read perhaps later, to appear as an angel of light, and how he can tempt us into doing things that we know very good and well are wrong. And, well, I was overwhelmed by all this. And I did not cry out in open voice, but within my heart, I cried out to God. And perhaps it was a selfish cry out, and if it is, I would so admit. Because, you know, there is that within the scriptures that indicates that if the Gentiles aren't very, very careful, that their day and time upon this earth being a part of Christ's church could be over. And I beg the Lord, don't let it happen on my watch. I don't want to see it happen. And I recognize as I say that that I have no control of destiny for anyone except for me. And despair is not a good element to have in our lives. It can lead us to feeling that there's no hope, that there's no use in trying, that it's a wasted effort. All those different kinds of things we can say to ourselves, and really they're excuses for whatever we might decide to do or not do. I was caused to remember Paul, and I know that each one of you are very familiar with his life, if you've read any of the scriptures at all. And as I considered Paul and the man that perhaps he was, it's difficult to know for sure. And I say it that way because, you know, in my mind, when you read his writings, you see a powerful man. You see a man that's 6'6" tall and has the ability to hold your attention and get a message across to you that you can't deny. Well, the scriptures, and in his own words, he told us that he had a thorn in the flesh, and I'll read that. It's found in 2 Corinthians in the 11th chapter. Maybe it isn't found there. No, I'm wrong, I'm sorry. You know, there's not a 15th chapter, so I've missed it. If someone recalls it, we'll read it. I'm sorry for my notes being pathetic tonight, but they are. But he said he had a thorn in the flesh, and he asked God 3 times to remove it. And you know that the answer was, my grace is sufficient. And in times past, I have considered that statement and wondered what that thorn might be. I know at one point I looked upon that and recognized that Paul's life had been he had been well educated. He was, I believe it calls him a member, pardon me for words escaping me, but not a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a Pharisee, thank you. A Pharisee among Pharisees, among the most staunch that there was. And of course, you know the history, if you have read Acts, that he went about endeavoring to destroy every Christian that he could get his hands on, every one of them. And you know the story also where he was struck down on his way to Damascus and was blinded for a period of time, and that God spoke to another man who was one of his servants and said, go to Paul. And here's where you'll find him. And this is what you do. And of course, you remember, I believe his name was Ananias. He was reticent to do so. He said, but Lord, this is a man that's destroying us. Why should I go to him if you allow me to use my words? And Ananias was told, he's going to be a tool in my hands and he'll understand what it means to suffer. Indeed, Paul suffered much. He lists those things that happened to him. Being shipwrecked, beaten with 39 stripes, I believe it was, twice. Beaten with rods. I don't know if that's something like what the Chinese did to that fellow that misbehaved over there, that we got so upset that they abused him in such a way, but he perhaps deserved it. Another place it tells us that it's better to to be beaten than to find ourselves in the pit of hell.
Brother Jim.
Yes.
12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, verse 7.
We'll read it. Chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, in the 7th verse, it says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should exalt above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. It was more important to Paul to have the power of God with him and all the things that he did than to be able to be at peace with himself. And I recall that at least there's that possibility that the knowledge that he went about destroying Christians for such a long time was the reason that Satan had was the messenger that buffeted him. Because I look at myself and I say, well, now, if I had been like that, I would feel unworthy to go about being a messenger for Christ. After all, I just tried to destroy his children. And we know that Satan uses any tool he can to discourage us. He'll tell you that you're not worthy. He'll tell you that you should not pray. He will tell you that he will tell you anything that will appeal to your mind. He would tell you that, you know, faith is great, but you know, it's not necessary. He would tell you that no need for humility. It's all right to be angry with your neighbor. He would tell you that there's no need for gentleness nor kindness. Just do what comes your way, what feels good to you. But as I was reading last night, I ran across something else that perhaps was the thing that caused him to be buffeted a bit. I've heard all kinds of rumors. Like I said, I've never met Paul. I don't know what he looked like. You know, I've heard people say that he was a man of very small stature, perhaps a midget. Perhaps he was very nearsighted, at any rate, not very strong. That maybe he had asthma, we don't know. These are just all conjectures. And it really doesn't make any difference what that was that caused Paul to be of this mind that perhaps he wasn't worthy, that it was a tool that Satan used on him. But I found another thing that was written, and it's found in the 11th chapter. And there he says, but behold, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, But we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted? Because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? You know, he went to them without cost. He even said, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. And perhaps we'll read a little more later, but you can get the gist of that, that maybe Paul's speech when he spoke to them was not pleasant to the ears. Not all of us are blessed with melodious voices. Not all of us are blessed with beautiful bodies to be admired. And perhaps these are things that gave Paul his meager stature in his world. But he went about the chore that was his, which he had been given. Because you see, Paul knew that he had been called. I would dare say that if I was struck blind and then someone laid their hands upon me and said, Brother Saul, receive you your sight once again, I would know who had spoken to me. And that was true for Paul. And because Paul knew of where his calling came from, he was able to speak with assurance to his people. And his people were the Gentiles, and he went to many different cities. I don't know that we have a recording of all of them that he went to. But when he went, he preached there was one God. That you can only have one faith. You cannot serve two masters. That there is but one baptism. And there is but one law. Because he was quick to remind them that even though he himself had been a Pharisee, that the law of Moses was done away with. No longer were those things required of them, as in a physical sense, but they were called to, a higher level where even their thoughts were included in what they were accountable for. And so he preached to them humility. He preached to them a peaceable walk with their neighbors. He preached to them long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, meekness, patience. He taught them forgiveness. But none of these things did he include uncertainty or, you know, wavering. Well, this is what you really ought to do, or maybe you ought to consider this path. And yet he did it in a gentle way. And I don't know how to... I will try to demonstrate some of the things that he did here later this evening. In two places. There were two cities that I want to dwell upon. One of them was Corinth, and the other one was the people that lived in Thessalonica, is that correct? The Thessalonians. Corinth lay on a little peninsula that's about 4 miles across, and there's two ports there, two seaports. Well, any place there's seaports, and that's been true almost since the beginning of mankind, it's a center of commerce, it's a center of learning, it becomes a center of communication, it becomes a center for graft. It becomes a center for all manner of sin and iniquity. And it also can be a center for Christianity. And that's where Corinth was. There was, you know, sometimes when there's great evils around that abound, it will awaken people's minds to that that's good because they see how horrible it is. And as I considered this city, though I've never been there, I imagined that perhaps it would not be unlike our Metroplex here. Because we are, some would say we're privileged to be in a center area where we have major highways that cross. You've got I-35 that goes north and south and I-70 that goes east and west. Tremendous opportunities for trucking and commerce. We have some of the largest truck stops in the area that you'll find anywhere in the nation. You know, they'll drive all day long just to fuel up here. Many of those do it in Oak Grove. Others will do it up off of 435 at Front Street. That's a smaller one, quite honestly. Now, I don't know about the Kansas side. I think there's some truck stops over there. But it's a major converging point. Our airport was supposed to have been that, and it kind of has floundered over time. But it is still a center point where many aircraft land and take off. And so, to a degree, we are one of those centers, not one of the biggest ones, but a center. And so why would we not find the same kind of problems that they had in Corinth? We do. You know, if you want to look at governments, you find that there's plenty of graft there, plenty of wrongdoing that goes about. If you want to look at our populace, there's more opportunities for unseemly things than you can imagine. Drugs are rampant. It's not quite true. They're almost free, it seems like, on the street. And why would Satan not do that? Because if he can draw you down, he will. And that's why I see us as being vulnerable, is because we are in this circumstance. I mentioned the people of Thessalonica that they also had some problems. And I'm not sure that he actually went there, but he wrote to those people because a man came to him while he was in prison and begged him to come. Or rather to write, to his people, to explain to them the gospel in terms that they would understand. So if you will turn to Thessalonians with me, we'll read a few passages there. In the second chapter, in the third verse, he gives them a little history. I'll begin with the first verse. For you yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. He didn't back off. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put to in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, who holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the church of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the utmost. You can see there that Paul was gentle with them. He was patient with them. And I failed to mention some of the problems that existed there, and I want to go back and do that. This was also a city of commerce. It was not nearly so large as Corinth, but because of all that went on there, it was considered a sailor's delight, filled with all sorts of immoralities and things of that nature. But they had other problems as well. It's hard for me to imagine that they called themselves Christians, and yet these were people that said, well, you know, Christ was a great prophet, and he spoke wonderful things, and he had good ideas. But he's not divine. These were Paul's brethren. And yet he gently entreated them to remember what they had been called to, that they had given their lives to Christ, that they were his children, and that they had a responsibility being such. There's not time to read all of that book, but I would invite you to read the rest of it in that light, considering where those people were at and how he communicated with them and the patience that he exhibited there. While Paul was teaching in these various towns, he talked to them about the fact that there were false teachers all about. He called them false apostles. I only briefly mention the Ephesians. They had their problems too. You know that he only wrote one letter to them and only has five chapters in it, I believe. But there again, there was a people who did not believe in the creation. They did not believe that God created everything at all. You know, does that sound like today? men that assumed that that these things happened by chance. You take the simplest of God's creations, and to me it's a marvel that any of them exist. There's no way that they came out of some green muck somewhere. And yet, even in old times, those same kind of thoughts existed. You and I perhaps do not think of it openly this way, but those kinds of teachings, those kinds of thoughts are to exalt man. They give us greater stature. They eliminate the need to feel humility. They eliminate the possibility that there's a power that's greater than us. All these things are to build up the human race, to cause us to feel exalted. And that is not to be our state. As I considered other writers who wrote, they almost unilaterally speak of the same things. They teach the same elements of the gospel. They encourage us to have certain attributes. And I suppose that I could in time I could have weaseled those teachings out of the Bible, but it takes time there. And I turned instead to the book of Messiah, where King Benjamin talked to his people. A man that, as I read his writings over and over, or perhaps just the words that were attributed to him by a scribe, and I believe that scribe was Mosiah, if I'm not mistaken, based upon the things that he read. I find there a man who had great concerns, a leader of his people, and yet unwilling to be supported by them. He would prefer to be self-sufficient. A man that must have had close communication with God. And I say that because in the second chapter I read where he says, "And it came to pass that when King Benjamin had made an end of speaking the words which had been delivered unto him by the angel of the Lord, that he cast his eyes round about the multitude, and behold, they had fallen to the earth, for the fear of the Lord had come upon them. And they had viewed themselves in their own carnal state, even less than the dust of the earth." You can take those words and you can go to the bank with them, because it tells you what the mindset is that we're to live with. Just as I realized that the welfare of our small congregation here, I could destroy it, I suppose, but I can't preserve it. That's in God's hands and in your hands. King Benjamin was not a young fellow. He was not a strapping 21-year-old that was ready to go out and whip the world. Rather, he was an old gray man that could barely walk, so feeble that his frame shook as he spoke to his people. That's an old man. Page 211, verse 36, it's found in the first chapter of Messiah. "And it came to pass that he began to speak to his people from the tower." I know that you're aware of the circumstances around this event, that he had called his people in because he had something important to say to them. And they came not all, and they could not all hear his words because of the greatness of the multitude. Therefore he caused that the words which he spake should be written and sent forth among those that were not under the sound of his voice, that they might also receive his words. I guess you could say, I can't say guess, and tells me right off the bat that this man was a wise man. I already read to you where the things that he was going to say, God had commanded him to say. And he didn't want to leave anyone out. And so he caused them to be written. And these are the words which he spake and caused to be written, saying, My brethren, all ye that have assembled yourselves together, ye that can hear my words, which I shall speak unto you this day. For I have not commanded you to come up hither to trifle with words which I shall speak, but that ye should hearken unto me, and open your ears that ye may hear, and your hearts that ye may understand, and your minds that the mysteries of God may be unfolded to you, to your view. I've heard people say many times that they wanted to know the mysteries of God, and I'll have to admit that I almost shake my head because, well, you know, his mysteries aren't that mysterious. He's not a mystic. God is straightforward. If he wants you to know something, he will tell it to you. And he will explain it in such detail that you'll have no misunderstandings. And our brother here, King Benjamin, did this very thing, I feel. He went on to tell them that he didn't call them up there to be afraid of him. He didn't call them up there to adore him. He didn't call them up there to receive adoration in any form, shape, or size. That he had a message for them, and he wanted them to listen. And we'll continue in verse 52. I say unto you, my brethren, that if you should render all the thanks and praise which your whole souls hath power to possess, that God hath created you and hath kept and preserved you and hath caused that you should rejoice and hath granted that you should live in peace one with another, I say unto you that if you should serve him who hath created you from the beginning and art preserving you from day to day by lending you breath that you may live and move and do according to your own will, even supporting you from one moment to another, I say, if you should serve him with all your whole soul, yet would you be unprofitable servants. And behold, all that he requires of you is to keep his commandments. That's all he asks. Those commandments were the things that Paul taught as he went from city to city, and that he exemplified as he went about those things, taking care of himself and seeing to the necessities of others as well. You know, one of the things, and I think it was in Thessalonica, is those people had this idea that Christ was going to return shortly. Well, if you believe that, and you really believe it with all of your heart, then what's the point in going out and getting a job? Why would you work for a living? And so these people went and sat in their chair and waited. Some of them may have gotten a bit hungry and maybe went out looking for food, I don't know. But inevitably, when we find ourselves being idle, Satan finds a reason to get you moving again. And he gets you in all kinds of trouble. And so it's the reason which, when you read through there, you're going to find Paul talking about idleness and the fact that we're not to do that, that we become gossipers, if nothing else. And we're not to do that either. And of course, with this concern of Christ returning shortly, you've got the philosopher type that sat there and said, what's going to happen to Grandpa? He died just last week. Where's his soul at? Christ hasn't come yet. We twist things so readily when we don't allow God to speak to our heart and teach us there. They didn't understand that this life, and this is the parts, some of these things I'm going to read later, apply. That what you do with this life is what's going to determine where you're at in eternity. They got it in their head somehow, apparently, that all you had to do was be there when Christ returned and you're just going to be okay. Needless to say, besides all the afflictions that Paul went through from the Jewish Jews, that didn't sound right. How shall I phrase that? Those that were following Jewish traditions, that wasn't the only strifes and troubles that he had. He had tremendous problems amongst the believers. He has them convinced that they're unprofitable servants, even if they've done everything they can. And behold, all that he requires of you is to keep his commandments. He hath promised you that if you would keep his commandments, you should prosper in the land. And he never doth vary from that which he hath said. Therefore, if you do keep his commandments, he doth bless you and prosper you. Now, he didn't say you weren't going to have to work, but he said you would be prospered in those things. Prosperity can be measured in numerous ways. Yes, I could look at my bankroll and say, I'm prosperous. I don't think that's true in my case, but some perhaps can. Or I could look at my family that might be very large and say, I'm very prosperous. Look at all my offspring. That's carnal thinking. I believe the bank that he was speaking of is in profit is what are those jewels that you laid up in heaven? What are those things that you have done that were worthy of notice of our Heavenly Father? They don't come in brightly colored packages or all tied up in ribbons and bows. The moment when you were ready to strike out at someone and instead of doing so, you felt pity for them, you felt sorrow for them, and you wanted to help them pass this moment. And now in the first place, he hath created you and granted to your lives for which you are indebted unto him. And secondly, he doth require that you should do as he hath commanded you, for which if you do, he doth immediately bless you, and therefore he hath paid you. And ye are still indebted unto him, and are, and will be forever and ever. Therefore, of what have you to boast? And now I ask, can you say aught of yourselves? I answer nay. And I can answer for myself, no. Nothing that I might be is anything that I can take pride in or be jovial over or find any kind of solace in it, because it's only what God has given me. And it needs to be returned to him in full measure. Ye cannot say that thou art even as much as the dust of the earth. Yet thou wast created of the dust of the earth, but behold, it belongeth to him who created you. And I, Even I, whom ye call your king, am no better than yourselves are, for I am also the dust. Now, I'm not your king, and I never want to be. Remember, this was King Benjamin's words. Perhaps we could skip to the 72nd verse. I invite you to go back and read the parts that I have left out. But primarily, they were speaking of King Benjamin in a personal sense. And I'm more interested in the things that he said to the people that were pertinent to them. Even so, if you should keep the commandments of my son, or the commandments of God, which shall be delivered unto you by him, ye shall prosper in the land, and your enemies shall have no power over you. But, oh, my people, beware lest there shall arise contentions among you, and ye list to obey the evil spirit which has spoken of by my father Mosiah. For behold, there is a woe pronounced upon him who listeth to obey that spirit. For he, if he listeth to obey him, and remaineth and dieth in his sins, the same drinketh damnation to his own soul. It's not somebody else's, it's yours. That's the only thing you possess, is your soul. You can't put it in your hand, you can't feel it there, you can't pull it out of your pocket. It's within you. It's all that you possess, nothing else. That's all you've got to preserve and to cherish. For he receiveth for his wages an everlasting punishment, having transgressed the law of God, crowned territory his own knowledge. I say unto you that there is not one among you, except it be your little children, that have not been taught concerning these things, but what knoweth that ye are eternally indebted to your heavenly Father, to render to him all that you have and are, and also to have been taught concerning the records which contain the prophecies which have been spoken of by the holy prophets, even down to the time of our father Lehi, left Jerusalem, and also all that hath been spoken by our fathers until now. We're privileged to have both of those sets of records and the prophecies that are contained in there, and see that when God spoke, he kept his word every time. He never failed. And behold, also they spake that which was coming commanded them of the Lord. Therefore they are just and true. And now I say unto you, my brethren, that after ye have known and have been taught all these things, if ye should transgress and go contrary to that which hath been spoken, that ye do withdraw yourselves from the Spirit of the Lord, that it may have no place in you to guide you in wisdom's path, that ye may be blessed, prospered, and preserved. I say unto you that the man that doeth this thing, the same cometh out in open rebellion against God. Therefore he listeth to obey the evil spirit, and becometh an enemy to all righteousness. Therefore the Lord hath no place in him, for he dwelleth not in unholy temples. Therefore, if that man repenteth not, and remaineth and dieth an enemy to God, the demands of the divine justice doth awaken his immortal soul to a lively sense of his own guilt. No one has to judge you. You're going to know. It says you'll be awakened to a lively sense of your own guilt. I do not want that for you or for myself. Which has caused him to shrink from the presence of the Lord, and to fill his breast with guilt and pain and anguish, which is like an unquenchable fire whose flames ascended up forever and ever. How many was here Wednesday night? How many heard Megan's testimony? How many of you got to see her face? Not many of you. You heard her words, but you didn't see her face. I had that privilege. And I saw there the anguish that she felt. And I saw, too, that joy that came over when the Spirit told her, it's taken away. Your sins are forgiven. I wish you'd all seen it. These are the things that Benjamin wants you to understand. And now I say unto you that mercy hath no claim on that man. Therefore, his final doom is to endure a never-ending torment. O ye old men, yeah, that includes me, and also ye young men, and you little children, which can understand my words, for I have spoken plainly unto you that you might understand. I pray that you should awake to a remembrance of the awful situation of those that have fallen into transgression. Therefore, I would desire that you should consider on the blessed and happy state of those that keep the commandments of God. That's why I say I wish you had seen her face and saw the joy that was there. Yeah, and the puzzlement too. For there is not a soul that is forgiven, but what does this Enos in the Book of Mormon, when God told him his sins were forgiven, he said, how's it done? And she saw them just disappear. They're gone. She has a full life ahead of her, and I pray it's a successful one in this journey, as I pray for each one of you. And moreover, I would desire that you should consider on the blessed and happy state of those that keep the commandments of God. For behold, they are blessed in all things, both temporally and spiritually. And if they hold out faithful to the end, they are received into heaven, that thereby they may dwell with God in a state of never-ending happiness. Oh, remember that these things are true, for the Lord God has spoken it. He had a few more things to speak to them. The angel had told him to instruct his people that the Christ that they were waiting for would soon appear. Of course, soon in God's time is different than soon in your time and mine, because it was over 100 years in the future. So when you hear someone read from perhaps Revelations or somewhere else that tells you that Christ will soon appear, that he will return, don't get your hopes up and think it's going to be tomorrow. When he comes, he says it'll be known from the east to the west, the north and the south, all will know. So don't worry that you're going to miss it, but rather spend your energies and your time and your effort in keeping his commandments. It's a full-time job. Okay. We'll pick up again at 103. Yeah, that speaks of the Christ coming and the fact that he was the one that would make pay the price for our sins, that he was that Christ that had been promised them, that he was that great and last sacrifice. All these things that Paul tried to teach the Thessalonians and the Corinthians and the Ephesians to help them to understand this being that they said that they worshiped. A concept that I must confess, I can't even hardly grasp it myself. And yet I'm sure that it's true because of the things that have been prophesied and that have come to pass. The events of history that you can go back and find written down in other places. The conquests that took place in ancient history that are recorded, and you see the reasons for them written in the scriptures. When men were taken into captivity, invariably it was because of sin. When they were released from captivity, it is because they humbled themselves before God and began to try to do what was right. John 1:15, for behold, as in Adam or by nature they fell, even so the blood of Christ atoneth for their sins. And moreover, I say unto you that there shall be no other name given, nor any other way, nor means whereby salvation can come unto the children of men, only in and through the name of Christ, the Lord omnipotent. For behold, he judgeth, and his judgment is just, and the infant perish not that dieth in his infancy. But man drinketh damnation to their own souls, except they humble themselves and become as little children, and believe that salvation was and is to come in and through the atoning blood of Christ, the Lord omnipotent. For the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever. But if he yieldeth to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and put off the natural man and becometh a saint to the atonement of Christ, the Lord and the Christ the Lord, and it cometh a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord shall see fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father. And moreover, I say unto you that the time shall come when the knowledge of the Savior shall spread throughout every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And behold, when that time cometh, none shall be found blameless before God, except it be little children, only through repentance and faith on the name of the Lord God omnipotent. And even at this time, when thou shalt have taught the people the things which the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, even then are they found no more blameless in the sight of God, only according to the words which I have spoken unto thee. And now I have spoken the words which the Lord hath commanded me. And thus saith the Lord, they shall stand as a bright testimony against this people at the judgment day. As I read those words this afternoon, I almost refused to read them. Because once they are spoken in your ears, you're accountable for them. The only ones that are not are the ones that cannot understand my words. And they are but a very few here this night. We have no other choice if we wish eternal life but to keep his commandments. That we are submissive to one another, that we have that meekness for one another, that we're able to say, well, there must have been a reason for why he did that, and instead of becoming instantly angry. And I'm guilty of this myself, just as the rest. That I must be patient, just as Paul was patient with the Thessalonians. He spoke to them in words of kindness, in trying to encourage them to understand this tremendous phenomenon that has come upon the earth and given us that opportunity to be in God's presence once again. That was King Benjamin's desire. And for the people that heard him and understood, they gladly took upon them the name of Christ and were willing to serve him at all cost. I could only imagine the joy that King Benjamin had. To see others make right choices, to see others be in service, lifts the heavy burden to those who have responsibility. And I do not stand alone in that situation. So when you do good, not only do you have that feeling in your soul and in your heart, knowing that you've done God's will, but those that observe you find joy also, knowing that you have determined that you will not submit yourself to that natural man that has existed since Adam, that is willing to say, oh, things are created by chance, or that says, I know how best to do these things, and I'll do it my way. Better is a man that falls on his knees and asks God for direction.
Before we have our closing song and prayer, I would like if Alvin, you and Leslie would administer to Fern, and let us join in that administration by kneeling in prayer ourselves.
Thank you.
Let us bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, at the close of this day of our service to you, we remember the things that have been brought to our minds. We remember the commandments you have given us and the urgency that has been put before us. I pray for your strength, your guidance, and your courage. I pray that you will abide with us as we go to our homes and make our homes a place of joy and peace, of gentleness, of truth, of faith, of temperance. And I ask for your help for those who have been ministered to today, that they will feel your presence and your healing power. In Jesus' name, amen.